Good evening. Give you a warm welcome. Just the one notice before we begin. Gemma is organising a Friday light on the 12th of August at Green Oak Farm. There will be a concert in her barn with Becky Higg, who has quite a powerful testimony. But I will stick that up afterwards. You are welcome to go to it. Let's begin our worship together by singing from the Mission Prayers Hymn Book 7, 8, 6. Yes, God is good. Yes, God is good in earth and sky, from ocean depths and spreading wood. 10,000 voices seem to cry, God made us all and God is good. The sun that keeps its trackless way and downward pours his golden flood. Night sparkling hosts all seem to say in accents clear that God is good. The joyful birds prolong the strain, their song with every spring renewed. The air we breathe and falling rain, each softly whispers God is good. I hear it in the rushing breeze, the hills that have for ages stood, the echoing sky and roaring seas all swell the chorus, God is good. Yes, God is good, all nature says, by God's own hand with speech endued. And man in louder notes of praise shall sing for joy that God is good. For all your gifts we bless you, Lord, but chiefly for our heavenly food, your pardoning grace, your quickening word, these prompt our song that God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you are good. You're not like the pagan gods nor the idols which can neither see nor hear. You are righteous, you are pure, you are a holy God. And it's a privilege indeed for the likes of us to be admitted into your presence. And we do so through the blood of our Saviour. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are with us tonight. You have condescended, you have stooped to join our worship in this insignificant corner of the world. And Lord, we pray this evening that we might truly encounter you as we open up your word and we read and think upon that which the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here tonight. We thank you that your people gathered from different places can come together to fellowship and to lay aside the cares and the troubles of this world and think about things eternal. Lord, for any in our congregation who are distracted or indeed perplexed by temporal issues, Lord, I pray they might have your peace tonight and that they might look up. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Father, we thank you that the word tells us that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you, Father, for the goodness and mercy of the living God, the God who is perfect in all his ways. And Father, we just cry out tonight, Lord, how great is our God. Lord, we bless you. We are privileged people, Father, because, Lord, there's a world out there in such darkness that doesn't know you. But we pray, O God, that the people will become bright of eyes to your honor, to your praise, O God, to a dying world, Lord. And we just cry out, O God, ignite your people. Let that Pentecostal fire fall, O God, once again, to reignite your people, the hearts of your people, Lord, to reach out in every direction, in every setting, O Lord, for your honor and for your glory, we ask you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes, for all your gifts, we bless you, Lord, but chiefly for our heavenly food, your pardoning grace, your quickening word, these prompt our song that God is good. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you loved us so much, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our room and our stead. He took all our sin, all our shame, and made it his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone for our sins. And we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to glorify your name tonight, because you are worthy, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this gathering tonight, Lord. Draw us all closer to you, Lord. And Lord, oh Lord, just help us to give all the praise and all the thanks from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, help us to put self aside and take the power cross and follow you. Help us to be the people that you need us to be. Fill us up, Lord. Help us to walk with you and talk with you. Help us to keep on the narrow path so that we can witness to the world and boast of you and you alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have a Saviour, we have a Master, we have a friend in you. Help us to publish it abroad wherever we go, Lord, that you are our amazing God, full of goodness and truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man carries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God
rejoice over you. Amen. Let's sing together 608. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the third chapter of Revelation, and I'll read from the 14th verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. We have been doing something of a series here at Salem Chapel about the churches of Revelation. This morning we considered the church of Philadelphia, perhaps the only one not to receive a rebuke from the Lord, an endorsement. Though it was a weak church, perhaps a small church, yet it was one which the Lord was able to give his endorsement. Well, unfortunately, we have the very opposite. This evening, we have the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea has become a byword for spiritual lukewarmness. There is one theory, and I haven't indulged it, that each of the seven churches of Revelation, in fact, refers to a period of church history. And so, of course, naturally, the view says, well, the church, the period of history we're in now, happens to be the Laodicean one. In one respect, I think every single church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 has characterized the church and churches throughout church history. But certainly if anybody wanted to grind that particular rax, I'm afraid there would be plenty of evidence you could muster to argue that we are in fact living in the Laodicean age. Anyway, let's read. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, what a challenging read. I'm sure those of you who've been following the series will have been challenged by a great many of the letters the Lord writes to these churches of Asia Minor. And I'm sure in each one of them we can see something of ourselves, both we as a community of God's people, but also we as individuals. And so the final letter comes to the church of Laodicea. And as usual, the Lord begins the passage, the missive, with an introduction, a stating of his own credentials. Some of them are quite unusual. The Amen. Now, we're used to saying Amen when somebody prays and we wish to tack our own signature to the petition. Amen. Me too. I agree. I confirm. And yet here, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the Amen. All things are yea and amen in him. But he has the final say. His is the final word. Whatever the Laodiceans think about themselves, and we know a little of what they think about themselves, the one who speaks to them now does so with all final authority. Whatever their reputation, whatever the other churches think about them, do the Philadelphians, for example, look up to them? They are the rich church. They have the best building, the best people. Well, the great Amen is about now to deliver his verdict on the church of Laodicea. Furthermore, he is a faithful and true witness. He is reliable. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He can only speak and pass on that which is true, that which is real. The beginning of the creation of God. The one speaking to them now is not just another pastor or a bishop. He's not just another voice in the world of spirituality. Here is the one who was at creation. For by him and through him were all things made. He was with God in the beginning. Indeed, he is the beginning and the end. Here is the one before whom nothing is hidden. The formula continues. Having given himself some title, he then goes on to say, I know your works. Now, we have that in verse 8. That we looked at this morning with Philadelphia. And there we have an endorsement, some praises given to them. Unfortunately, we have the opposite here. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Well, there are two interpretations of this. The first one, and the very obvious one, is that here is a church in its lukewarmness, which they're neither faithful to the Lord, but neither have they outwardly and utterly rejected him. They haven't rejected the truth, but then neither are they proclaiming the truth. What do these people actually believe? Again, there are churches not very far from here. And I wonder, actually, what do they believe? The vicar tells me he doesn't believe in the resurrection. What do you believe in? Well, they're neither cold nor hot. Now, we know that some things ought to be taken hot and some things ought to be taken cold. I have been known to drink iced tea. I like hot tea, lukewarm tea. Throw it away. And so therefore, what the Lord is describing here is the spiritual temperature at Laodicea. It is not where it ought to be. They ought to be zealous and enthusiastic for the gospel, but they're not. It would be better, surely, if they were honest. I remember my old RE teacher at school. I'm still in touch with him. I very much doubt he'll listen to what we say in this church, so I don't feel too worried. But I remember even when I was a teenager, he was telling me why, you know, he doesn't believe this and he doesn't believe that. I said, do you believe in God? He was quite high up in the C of E, I hasten to add. Yes, of course he does. But it just seemed to me that there was a long list of things he did not believe. And I wondered, in my youthful ignorance, whether it would just be better to say, look, I'm actually an atheist. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really believe any of it. Is that what's going on here? The other interpretation is that here is a church which is simply not useful. There were hot springs not far from Laodicea, about within a 10-mile distance, and they were meant to be healing. Whether they were or not, I don't know. Colossae, a church with which we're familiar elsewhere in the New Testament, apparently was known for its cold, refreshing water. And Laodicea, perhaps in between these two, is providing neither cool refreshment, neither is it providing the balm of healing. In other words, here is a church which outwardly appears to be doing well, but it's not really doing anything. It's neither refreshing nor healing. And whatever the interpretation, it's clear that the Lord likes them not. And we have a very graphic picture here. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you up. One thing that is clear from the Lord's dealings with the churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation is that he will not tolerate backsliding done in his name. He says, I will come and fight against you, to one. I will remove your lampstand, to another. I suspect that those who teach false teaching but do it in his name will come off far worse on that dreadful day than those who never did it in his name. He would rather the Laodicean church was totally extinguished than it be suffered to continue in this compromising and lukewarm form. Well, we get some hints as to what their compromise looks like from verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, why would a church say that? We know that Philadelphia, the church which precedes them, has little strength, which might refer to a poor financial balance book. It might refer to small numbers. Laodicea, though, is a very prosperous establishment. Whether the individual members are very wealthy and they can afford everything, whether they've got, you know, wonderful premises. I have been to some churches in Australia, I hasten to add. And I must say that the seating that they provide, now anything compared to these hard pews which you are currently suffering, and would be an improvement, would it not? But they've got these rather wonderful leather recliners. How good is that? So, you know, you want to have a nap, not a problem. So, you know, is Laodicea that kind of church? You walk in and wow, there is a stage and there are lots of pot plants and all this kind of stuff. You know, the kind of churches you might see on religious TV channels. I think that's Laodicea. Here is a wealthy church. Here is a church that when you walk into it, you say, wow, what a great place to worship. Look how comfortable the seating is. And they can provide all of that. What prosperous people they are. Maybe the Lord has blessed them. They must be doing something right. And they have need of nothing. Philadelphia has little strength. So subsequently, they lean on the Lord. Laodicea leans on no one. They are wonderfully self-sufficient. They don't need the other churches to help them out. And I dare say they think they don't need the Lord either. Well, they think they're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. But the Lord gives his damning indictment of them. He who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What does he say about Laodicea? You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When the Lord writes to the churches of Asia Minor, he often makes points to them which they in their particular local settings would have particularly understood. Now, ancient Laodicea was famed for three particular things. Number one, its banking. There was an earthquake in AD 60 and many churches in Asia Minor were destroyed or had to be rebuilt. In fact, there'd been a number of earthquakes in this area. The one in AD 60, Laodicea did not require any support from the imperial government to rebuild it. It was so wealthy, it paid for its own rebuilding. I think the Roman writer Cicero in the first century BC talks about exchanging some credit notes in Laodicea. It was a banking centre. Here is a wealthy town, and it has a wealthy church, but in fact, the Lord says, you're not wealthy, you're impoverished. You are poor, and you don't know it. The second thing for which Laodicea was famous was for its dark woolen textiles. It was famed for exporting a particular type of wool which was dyed black. And yet how does the Lord describe this great centre of the textile industry? The church there, you are naked. You think you're well clothed in all that wonderful woolen fabric which you send all over the Roman world, but in fact, you're naked. And the third famous export for which it was familiar was a certain powder. In Laodicea, there was a famous medical school. Even now, not every university in the United Kingdom teaches medicine. There are only so many of them. Laodicea had that accolade. And it sold a particular powder which was said to cure blindness. I'm sure it didn't work, by the way. Or if it did, it's a shame we lost it. But again, how does the Lord describe them? They are blind. As a town, they're producing this Phrygian powder which goes all over the Roman world. to cure the blindness of others, but they themselves are blind. They produce this expensive woolen cloth and export it everywhere, but they themselves are naked. They are a banking center, yet they themselves are poor. Now remember, the Lord is addressing the church of Laodicea rather than the city. But it seems to me that the church and the city are becoming indistinguishable. The church there is becoming a pale reflection of the pagan city of which they are part. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In verse 18, the Lord gives the solution. He does not just say, this is what's wrong with you. He says, verse 18, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Buying gold is a dear do. It is the most expensive metal. A few years ago, platinum briefly overtook it. And yet in Isaiah, where he says, come buy, come buy. Says, you who have no money, come and buy from me. When you buy from the Lord, he wants not money, but he wants your heart and he wants your obedience and he wants your love. That is what he desires. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I assure you, you have nothing in your house that he requires or needs. But that which he desires is often that which we are least willing to give. Our love and our obedience. And this is a church that neither loves nor obeys. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. So it's not talking about physical wealth. They've got physical wealth, but spiritually they are impoverished. Come buy from me spiritual gold. Peter describes your faith in Christ as being more precious than gold. Have more of that. White garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Again, for a centre of the textile trade, perhaps there's a contrast here between their dark woolen fabric and the white. Nevertheless, the Lord talks about white clothing elsewhere. The local association may not be valid in this point. But white garments refers to righteous living. None of us are saved because we live righteously. We're saved because Christ lived righteously. And we are clothed with his righteousness. But here is a church that spiritually and morally it is naked. And it is shameful. Furthermore, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They are poor, they are naked, and they are blind. Jesus described himself as being the light of the world. And when you follow him, when you live for him, and you walk according to his ways, and you obey him, you have spiritual light, not the darkness of this world. Here is a church that is dark. Here is a church which has abandoned his word, and what they're using instead, I do not know. Not long ago, I didn't go myself, but a friend told me about a pastor who said, this morning I won't be reading from the Bible, rather I'm going to read some poetry to you. Well, that's lovely. Sweet. I like poetry. But when I come to church, you can shove poetry where the sun doesn't shine. I want God's word. Here is a church which has not bothered with God's word. Buy salve from it. Open your eyes that you may see. And in verse 19, the Lord then gives the reason. These have been harsh words, have they not? I fear there are some at Laodicea whose hearts only became harder. And yet I pray to God that there are some whose hearts were softened. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, in all of this, verse 19 assures us he actually loves these people. It's a wonder the other churches haven't disfellowshipped them. But the Lord has a love for them. And evidently, there is a hope that they may repent and turn it around. And he is rebuking them and he is chastening them. He doesn't rebuke and chasten the pagan. Why would he? But he does those who claim to be a part of his church and to walk in his way, albeit so imperfectly as the Laodicean church. He tells them, be zealous and repent. Repent means to turn around. Stop going in the direction you have been going in. The instruction to be zealous would indicate one of their failings is that they've not been zealous for the Lord. Maybe they've been zealous for other things, like making money. Verse 20 is one of the most beautiful verses in the New Testament. Would you not agree? Yet how many times have we pressed it into the service of evangelism? And rightly so. It's a great evangelistic text. But it's worth reminding ourselves, the Laodiceans were not a bunch of pagans and they've never heard the gospel before. They are a church. And here we have the picture of the Lord standing outside and knocking. What condescension is that? That the King of Kings would deign to knock and wait for an answer. And yet that's what he's doing at Laodicea. They're carrying on as a church without him. Who are they talking about? Who do they come to worship? Presumably not the Lord Jesus. He's outside knocking, waiting to be readmitted, that he might have fellowship with them. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And here there is an invitation to individuals within the church as well as to the church itself. I've never been too happy about the expression, let Jesus into your heart, as a kind of description of conversion. It kind of works. It's imperfect. And yet we do have it here. And this dining, this supping, bespeaks, I think, of the fellowship. Is there not a sweetness of fellowship enjoyed over a meal? When we have a lunch here on the first Sunday of the month, we don't call it a fellowship lunch for nothing. It's not just a case of fill your belly and clear off. It's fill your belly and talk with the people of God. Find out why they're down. Encourage them. Lift them up. Strengthen them. Be strengthened. Be lifted up. Tell someone else what's weighing you down. And the Lord is saying, when you let me in, we will have that fellowship together. Being a Christian is having a relationship with the Lord. It's not just a list of commands to follow and obey. It's having a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I ask myself, why on earth would he seek my company? Even I find myself boring. But he desires to have a relationship with people. He desires to have a relationship with his church. Oh, would to God we do not become the church in which the Lord himself is excluded. And we're busy doing this and we're busy doing that and we're fundraising for this and we've got all the, you know, the Ukraine stuff flying outside. Great, brilliant. But where's the Lord? Where's the gospel? Such churches will be vomited out. Would to God we do not become one of them. And then We have the invitation to the overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Again, it's clearly symbolic language. But the Bible often speaks of the Lord's people reigning with him. There is a sense in which when we get to New Jerusalem, we will be people of authority. That does not mean we have special powers and authority now to demand this and demand that, declare this and declare the other. But evidently there is a wonderful privilege waiting for those who in this life admit him into their hearts, admit him into their church, and overcome the sinful desires that would pull us down. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And here, Christ, our brother, our shepherd, our high priest, where he goes, there we go also. And again, the formula is completed for a final time. He who has an ear, let him hear. He's not speaking of the physical lobes attached to our heads, but the desire of us to spiritually hear what the Lord is saying. The Spirit is speaking to the church of Laodicea. He is also, I think, speaking to us all as well. And to every church which has existed and the churches which will come until he returns. Well, the message to the church in Laodicea, it is a challenge, is it not? They have all been challenges. And I pray to God that we as individuals, as well as a church, will not be lukewarm. Neither will we be cold. But that will be hot. Zealous and excited for the Lord and for the gospel. Awaiting his coming with joy and anticipation. May we not just outwardly have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But may we have a zeal, an intimacy, a love for the Lord in which he's not outside knocking, but he's inside. And that the love we have for each other and for him will be evident, not just in the fine words we speak, but the actions we do. May we not be wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, but may we buy from him precious gold, white garments, and salve for our eyes that we may see. Amen. Let's reflect upon those words as we sing together 587. After this hymn, if anybody wishes to read from the scriptures, they may do so, and then we'll close. 587. Thank you.
from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will,
my precious self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in thee abound.
Oh, Holy Ghost, revival come from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Amen.
Psalmist looks back. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, it was like a lost dream. Then I was filled with laughter, and I told me the shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for Israel. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with such shouts of joy. Who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheep.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation, and we pray that you do a work in this land. We pray that more people will be brought to Christ and to yourself. The gospel will be explained. The enemies of the gospel also and the silence of be put to shame with many things today. And we pray for your life in Scotland where we pray to move again, praise of God's men and women. We pray that the gospel for us in this country will be increased. We pray against those who are in the media with all the reins of power, that must be atheism and humanism. And we pray you take them down. We pray for our country. God, please would you work afresh. And we do a tremendous job. And for that, I pray that you feel that those who are serving on beach teams across the country, help them unleash the gospel power through them, and may sinners be able to start to rest and brought to Christ. prayer that we might have spoke to this morning. Would you bring him to yourself, bring him home, and open his eyes, bring him in birth, so he can see where he is, and help him to see clearly across the cross. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
Raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Amen. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Let's close our time together, 168.
Give me
graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive, and let me live to preach thy word, and let me to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spent in publishing the sinner's friend. Enlarge in flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thine open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died.
Amen. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly.